And now we'll have the reading from Proverbs 29, page 514 in the Church Bibles. He who is often reproved, yet stiffens his neck, will suddenly be broken beyond healing. When the righteous increase, the people rejoice, but when the wicked rule, the people groan. He who loves wisdom makes his father glad, but a companion of prostitutes squanders his wealth. By justice, a king builds up the land, but he who exacts gifts tears it down. A man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. An evil man is ensnared in his transgression, but a righteous man sings and rejoices. A righteous man knows the rights of the poor. A wicked man does not understand such knowledge. Scoffers set a city aflame, but the wise turn away wrath. If a wise man has an argument with a fool, the fool only rages and laughs, and there is no quiet. Bloodthirsty men hate one who is blameless and seek the life of the upright. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. If a ruler listens to falsehood, all his officials will be wicked. The poor man and the oppressor meet together. The Lord gives light to the eyes of both. If a king faithfully judges the poor, his throne will be established forever. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. When the wicked increase, transgression increases, but the righteous will look down upon their downfall. Discipline your son, and he will give you rest. He will give delight in your heart. When there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. By mere words, a servant is not disciplined, for though he understands, he will not respond. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Whoever pampers his servant from childhood will in the end find him his heir. A man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. The partner of a thief hates his own life. He hears the curse, but discloses nothing. The fear of a man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Many seek the face of a ruler, but it is from the Lord that a man gets justice. An unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, but one whose way is straight is an abomination to the wicked.
Good morning. Good to see you. We're going to take a couple of weeks break from Will's beautiful British English, and we're going to revert to some Southern American English from me. I've often hoped that his British accent would rub off on me, but it just hasn't worked for some reason. So let's pray. Let the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Well, I hope that you have profited as much as I have from our study of Proverbs. We're coming to an end, and so about three more weeks, we'll complete our journey through this wonderful book that teaches us about wisdom. When you wake up in the morning, put your feet on the floor, breathe in, begin a new day, what is your biggest challenge? I already know the answer to that. Your biggest challenge is managing yourself. That's my biggest challenge, not my wife, not my children or grandchildren or my boss or anything else. The biggest challenge I face when I wake up in the morning is managing me. And that's the same for you. So that's the theme today of this message. How are you managing yourself? It's a beautiful Greek term that's used in the New Testament a number of times, enkrateia, which means self-control, self-governance, self-management. Now, as we look at Proverbs 29, by the way, you can pray for me as I prepare. I mentioned this to Hugh earlier. You can pray, pray for me as I prepare next week's message on Proverbs 30. I have no idea what I'm going to say because it's a difficult, much more difficult passage than this week. It begins verse 1 by saying, I am weary. Verse 2 says, I am stupid. And verse 3 says, I don't know anything. So you can pray that I'll figure out how to preach on that passage. A little nervous about that. In this message, I'm going to briefly touch on several areas that have already been covered repeatedly through our journey through Proverbs, just as a reminder. So a little bit of review. Then I'm going to turn to two, what I call domains for wisdom, two areas. One is leadership, and the other is family. And then I'm going to summarize the message as a whole at the end. Well, that's where we're going. So first of all, some brief areas of review that we have already covered, just to remind us of some important characteristics of a wise person. First of all, Proverbs repeatedly tells us to control our anger, because anger normally produces conflict and strife. Chapter 29 and verse 22. A man of wrath stirs up strife. You may recall in Proverbs 15, it says, a gentle answer turns away wrath. But a man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. There is such a thing as holy anger. We see that in the life of our Lord Jesus at times. He didn't go through life as an angry person. Rarely do you see him becoming angry. And when he did become angry, it was over very important things, such as when the religious leaders sought to turn the house of prayer into an emporium, a business venture, and he became very angry, overturned the tables of the money changers. But generally, anger is something that is destructive. So the application here is when we find ourselves in a situation, either our own anger or the anger of someone else, we should be instruments of peace and reconciliation, and to try to de-escalate the situation, and to have a testimony for Christ as one who is, as the Lord said, blessed are the peacemakers. The second area I just want to review, remind us of, is the danger of pride and the wonderful characteristic of humility. C.S. Lewis says that humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Verse 23, one's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit or humble in spirit will obtain honor. And this is a theme throughout Scripture. God honors, lifts up, has a particular favor upon those who are willing to humble themselves, but he resists and even abhors those who are proud in spirit and are wise in their own eyes. And that is the beginning, of course, of the Christian life, as we humble ourselves, lay down our arms, surrender to the authority of Christ, and place our lives in God's hands, and then trust him for all that is to come. Pride destroys. Humility edifies and builds up. It's a beautiful quality. It's the most elusive of qualities, because as soon as you think you have it, that's proof that you don't. Humility. How do you get humility? Well, I think that the only probably tested and tried way of learning to be a humble person is just to fix our eyes on Christ, to learn from him, to study his life, the one who was meek and lowly in heart, and yet the Son of God. And then the third and final area, just as review, is controlling our speech. All of us have stumbled at times in this area. James chapter 3 says that if you have never stumbled in what you have said, the words out of your mouth, then you are a perfect person. And none of us fall into that category. We all fail in this area. Verse 11, a fool gives vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. A wise man is able, or a wise woman is able, to hold their fire, to restrain their speech, to be quiet when they're tempted to vent, which is what a fool does. Just always vents, lets things out that should be kept in. Verse 20, do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. So being hasty in speech is a sign of foolishness. So we pray the Holy Spirit will help us. I pray the Holy Spirit will help me to grow in this area. Control what we say. Because once we say it, it cannot be taken back. And words can hurt, but they can also edify. So we channel our speech in the right ways. May the Lord help us all to be wise in the area of controlling our speech. Now, I want to move into two domains for wisdom, two themes that you see in this chapter 29 repeatedly come up over and over again. And the first is what this author, who lived in a monarchy, in fact, if the traditional authorship is true, he was the third king of Israel, and he talks about the characteristics of a wise ruler or a wise king. But I think that we can extend this out beyond just the ruler or the king to all of us who exercise leadership in various ways. It can be applied to our civic and political leaders on a national, state, local level. But beyond that, it can apply to us who are in the business world, who have people under us, working alongside us that we're responsible for. Some of you are teachers or in the healthcare and other areas where you have people that report to you and you are in a position of leadership. And then fathers toward their children and grandchildren, or husbands toward their wives, or wives toward their children and grandchildren. So this can be applied, these characteristics can be applied to leadership in a wide array of life circumstances. So I want to read a few verses where it talks about the wise king or the wise ruler. Chapter 29 and verse 2. When the righteous increase, the people rejoice, but when the wicked rule, the people groan. Good leadership builds up and relieves burdens. Poor leadership weighs heavy on those under their care, and people groan. Verse 4, by justice, a king builds up the land, but he who exacts gifts, and that's referring to bribes, tears it down. Justice, treating people fairly, treating people with compassion and wisdom and justice, brings blessing and edifies and builds up those who are under their care. Verse 12, if a ruler listens to falsehood, all his officials will be wicked, because that ruler or that leader will surround himself with people that are wicked like himself. So, what do we listen to? What do we turn away from? What do we pay attention to? in our leadership. Verse 14, if a king faithfully judges the poor, his throne will be established forever. And then verse 26, many seek the face of a ruler, but it is from the Lord that a man gets justice. And so three characteristics of a wise ruler or leader come up over and over again in these passages. Justice, that is fairness, equity, treating people in a right way, truth, not dishonesty or accepting bribes or listening to falsehood, but truthfulness. And then related to that is integrity. Someone who does the right thing for the right reasons without being influenced by bribes or flattery or other sorts of temptations to be influenced in the wrong way. Let me summarize it this way. In godly leadership, character matters. Character is the foundation. Now, we have tended to, in the United States, to decouple, particularly in the civil or political era, we've tended to decouple leadership from character. But in the Church of Jesus Christ, Paul sets forth criteria for the leaders of churches in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. And over and over and over, he emphasizes the character, the deeply embedded moral fiber and constitution of an individual, so that they can control their temper, control their speech, treat people fairly, be wise and thoughtful in the way they make decisions. There's very little in those two chapters about personality. There's nothing about personality type. And there's very little about gifting. The only gift that Paul mentions in those chapters are an elder should be able to teach. But other than that, it's all about character qualities. The fruit of the Holy Spirit in the life of a person who is growing, developing, and can become an effective leader for the Church of Christ as a result. Character matters. Character matters. Now, it's May the 31st, right? Last day of May. Just a few weeks, it's July the 4th. July the 4th, we will be celebrating how many years? 250 years. Now, in the overall scheme of history, just a tiny little slice. But by God's grace, this constitutional republic has continued for 250 years. And we celebrated Memorial Day last week, and we give thanks to the Lord for those who have served in our military and have made great sacrifices to preserve our freedom. Some of you in this room in our church have served in the military, and we honor and appreciate your service to our country. My daughter gave me a little book. A lot of my good books have come from my daughter. She gave me a beautiful little book for Father's Day. It's called History Matters. Character matters. History also matters. And it's written by David McCullough, the great historian, wrote the book 1776. Beautiful book. And he has a quote here by Abigail Adams, who was the wife of our second president, John Adams. Very wise, godly, interesting individual. And she writes about the character of George Washington. Now, you know, every July the 4th, I remind my British son-in-law, whom I love and respect greatly, I remind him, no taxation without representation. He's going to be listening to this sermon, and now he's wincing a little bit. He also reminds me that we're very fortunate that it's the British, not the French or the Spanish that colonized the eastern seaboard, because those pilgrims and Puritans brought with them their Geneva Bibles and later their King James Bibles. So the gospel has been preached in this country to our great blessing. But Abigail Adams wrote from firsthand observation over many years about the character of George Washington. And I want to read this to you. It's very brief, but it's a beautiful, I think, embodiment of wise leadership. She said, "He was a good human being. There are traits in his character which perfectly fit him for the exalted station that he holds." She's writing in 1790 after he had become president. "He is polite with dignity, affable without familiarity, distant without haughtiness, grave without austerity, modest, wise, and good. At heart, he is a good human being." She goes on to write, "I am apt to think that our late misfortunes," referring to the Revolutionary War, this is a couple of years earlier, she wrote this, "I am apt to think that our late misfortunes have called out the hidden excellencies of our commander-in-chief, for with him, as with all of us, affliction is a good man's shining time." Beautiful quote. Affliction is a good man or good woman's shining time. Our character is revealed in times of affliction, hardship, stress, challenge. It brings out the real us. My favorite of our presidents, our 16th president, who steered us through the Civil War, ended slavery, Abraham Lincoln said this, "Character is like a tree, and reputation is like a shadow. The shadow is what we think of it. The tree is the real thing." Then he went on to write, "Nearly all men can stand adversity, but if you want to test a man's character, give him power. Is he intoxicated with it, or does he see it as a stewardship to shepherd for the good of those under his or her leadership?" Character matters. So we pray that the Lord will continue in whatever realm of leadership that we exercise, whether small or great, that he will continue to build in us the fruits of the Holy Spirit, the character that we see most embodied in our Lord Jesus Christ. We study his life and watch him interact with people and listen to his words and look at his actions. He is our template. Character matters. Now, the second area that is a domain for wisdom here is repeated in this chapter is family relationships. So let me read a few verses that refer to parents and children, spouses, and so forth. Chapter 29 and verse 3. "He who loves wisdom makes his father glad, but a companion of prostitutes squanders his wealth." Nothing brings greater delight to parents than children who are walking in the way after Christ and who are living out the values that they were taught by their parents. And nothing brings greater grief than a wayward child who squanders what they have been given. Verse 15, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself, a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." Whether we agree with corporeal punishment for children or not, regardless of where you come down on that particular issue, one thing is clear, the rod and reproof are strong words. So there is a time, there are times when we need to exercise discipline to our children, because if they are left to themselves without guidance, without wisdom, without at times the rod of reproof, they will bring shame upon themselves and upon their parents. Verse 17, discipline your son and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. Discipline will produce good results. If it is done in a measured way, always out of love, never out of anger, merely for punishment purposes, but for redemptive purposes, to help mold that child. Finally, verse 21. He who pampers his servant from childhood will in the end find him his heir. I'm not sure I really understand this verse. You know, you can go to commentaries to try to get help with what these verses mean. The commentaries help you with verses that you already understand, but they don't know any more than you do, usually. But this seems to mean that if you are a person maybe who does not have biological children and your servant in the ancient world would inherit, a household servant would inherit, then they will be a very poor heir if all that you have done is pampered them, raised them to be entitled rather than grateful. So here's the way that I would summarize these verses. Wise discipline prepares a child for adulthood and produces in the parent a legacy of joy. Wise discipline, at times it can be strong, rod, reproof, painful. It prepares a child for adulthood when they launch and will produce in you a legacy of joy as you watch them move forward as followers of Christ. Just a couple of verses I want to read from the New Testament where Paul talks about discipline. Colossians 3:21 on the screen. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. The Greek word here, erethizo, means to embitter with harsh, excessive discipline that discourages the child, that they can never measure up. It's destructive. We must affirm the tiny steps that children make in the right direction. Affirm them, encourage them, bless them. Don't provoke them to discouragement. It can happen. I've seen it many times. And then Ephesians 6:4, very similar language. Fathers, again, do not provoke. You see that word provoke, provocation. Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That word, bring them up, means to nurture, to equip, to build up. So, provocation can be positive or negative. You can provoke to anger and to discouragement and embitter a child, or you can nurture them and encourage them, affirm them when they make the right steps. And of course, the greatest provocation is referred to in Hebrews 10:24. Provoke one another to love and to good works. Let me finally say this to those of you who have young children. Your children do not belong to you. They belong to God. They are His. He has given them to you just like your other blessings of this life for a short period of time as a steward, but they belong to Him. And we as parents must do nothing to ever discourage them, bitter them, when they make steps, grow in the relationship, especially with Christ, and begin to exercise their own independence, and you see in a positive way, they're starting to grow spiritually. I have seen many, many cases over the years where a young teenager will begin to think, I'm going to become a missionary or a pastor. And the one who steps in to discourage it, to prevent it, pour cold water on those embers of faith, our parents and grandparents. Seen it many, many times. May God help us never to do that, but to encourage, build up, and nurture our children as they seek to find their way in this life, launch into adulthood, and as a result, it will give us a great legacy of joy, unending joy. Well, finally, just to summarize the theme of this chapter, here's another theme that comes out, and I would like to summarize the chapter as a whole under this particular theme, and that is, we need to listen as believers, be willing to be corrected and disciplined as believers, and to grow and move forward in our Christian life. Chapter 29 and verse 1. He who is often reproved yet stiffens his neck will suddenly be broken beyond healing. Stiffening the neck. The Japanese had a saying, kata ga koru, kata ga koru. They would say, are you listening to me or are you stiffening your shoulders? A different expression, but the same meaning. Verse 9, if a wise man has an argument with a fool, the fool only rages and laughs, and there is no quiet. That is Proverbs' way of saying, don't waste your time arguing with a fool. They will not listen. They will just rage, laugh, and mock. Verse 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Not just children, but we also as adults. Left to ourselves, apart from the Lord's gracious discipline in our life, will bring shame and dishonor upon our Creator. And finally, verse 19, by mere words, a servant is not disciplined, for though he understands, he will not respond. Stiffening the neck, raging and laughing against those who give us good counsel and are trying to talk sense to us. Turning away from the rod of reproof rather than listening to it. And then getting involved in all sorts of foolish conversations and arguments that don't produce anything. Now, I've got one finger pointing at you and three pointing back at myself. These are convicting passages. They are to me. But the message, I think, from this chapter is this. And I'm going to draw upon the words that our Lord Jesus said many, many times to his disciples when he wasn't sure he was getting through to them. He said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Do we have ears, hearts, that delight in the gracious fatherly discipline of God in our lives as he speaks to us through his word? Are we willing to listen and to be corrected, and to be disciplined, and to not hunker down as we often do in our defensive trenches and justify our failures, but bow our hearts in humble surrender and say, Lord, teach me, change me, make me more like Christ. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And as we do, humble ourselves, yield our lives to the Holy Spirit, spending time in his word, and as we do, praying, search me, O God, and know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, change me into the image of Christ. Little by little, measure by measure, moment by moment, day by day, so that we're growing on a steady, slow, sometimes undulating, but incremental trajectory upward, God's purpose in our lives will be fulfilled. The Greeks said it like this: "For a man to conquer himself is the first and noblest of all virtues." But we're not left to ourselves to conquer ourselves. We have a wonderful companion that lives within us, the Holy Spirit. He's come to take up residence in our lives to help us in this journey. May that be true of me, and may it be true of you. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. One last verse, chapter 29 and verse 25, one of my favorite in the Bible, because there are times when I become anxious and fearful, worried about things. This is a verse I oftentimes come back to. "The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe." Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We can come together as fellow believers, set aside this time to pray, to sing, to hear your word, and to fellowship with one another. You are all wise. You have placed us in a body of believers. We need each other. Pray that you'll continue to do your good work in us so that we will listen, learn, and grow into the image of your precious Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.